Jesus Christ. He is alive. That is saying quite something, not only because he would be about 2,000 years old, but because there were lots of people who watched him die. He was crucified on a Roman cross and gave up his spirit and died. However, I reassert, Jesus Christ is alive. And that is really saying something, not just because he would be 2,000 years old, but because it means that he conquered death. Not my mere suggestion that he is alive, but rather that the reason why I would suggest that he is alive is because he has defeated death, and he has risen from the dead. This is either a fairy tale, and you can put that on one side of the balance, or it is the reality that changes everything, and you can put that on the other side of the balance scale. Now, if it were just a matter of preference, I prefer to believe this, or I prefer to believe that, then the story could go either way. If it were a matter of just mere faith in the sense of just believing something, then likewise, it could either go one way or it could go the other. I simply do not favor the idea that Jesus is alive. Okay, well, it tips to the fable side. Or I am unconvinced. I don't really want to be convinced. I really don't prefer it. So therefore, tip the scale to the other side. Or you can be like lots of people who have come to know Jesus because Jesus has presented himself. That sounds rather subjective, but it's a real and a valid reason, I would suggest to the listeners, a real and a valid reason to suggest that the reason why I know that Jesus is alive is because of an encounter with the risen Jesus, where he has wooed and coaxed and calmed and soothed, where he has encouraged and he has spoken words of joy over us. Again, that may sound like just so much fiction, and that's fine. You are at liberty to be skeptical. It's okay to be skeptical. But I want you to be as skeptical of your skepticism as you are of everything else. And I want for you to consider that so many testimonies, so many witnesses may have something valid to say to you. So, Jesus, according to the Christian story, I don't say fable, I mean the narrative that goes with the Christian books. Jesus rose from the dead. That is what the Easter celebration, better stated, the Resurrection Sunday celebration is all about. Jesus, the man, human being with a human nature, not limited, as we are, to a mere humanity with a mere human nature. Jesus was divine, but this human, Jesus, lived a perfect and sinless life, and rejected by his people, because he wasn't the kind of Messiah that people wanted. Jesus rejected by his people because it was easier to give in to Caesar. They went that way. We have no king but Caesar. It is easier to yield to those powers than it is to follow Jesus. Again, it's, I'm going to say, approaching impossible, if not impossible. Approaching impossible to follow Jesus, or to believe Jesus, apart from the interactions of God himself. We believe God because he has given us reason to believe him. We believe God because his Holy Spirit is already talking to our spirit, already at work, and is already calling us, coaxing us, willing us, wooing us. And it is up to us, when we hear him, that we don't shoo him away or ignore him. So when God calls us and we hear him, we don't pretend it away and say, nope, 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 couldn't be, and call it fiction. No, we find ourselves like lovers to be a little more self-aware, a little more conscious of our faults and our foibles, our shortcomings. We would like to think that we had more to offer, and yet we know that we are weak and frail, but we are wooed all the same. And we do not declare our independence, rather, we see our beloved, and we call out to him. In repentance, we have a change of heart, a change of mind, and we turn to him, not away from him. We don't try to play it cool and act the man. We recognize that we've come up short, and we recognize the grace and the kindness and the goodness of the Lord that he would continue to call and focus upon us with his attention. And then we yield. And in yielding, Jesus' lordship is made complete. We believe him, we trust him, we come to know him. And Jesus, who is Lord, is declared Lord over our lives. And we find ourselves forgiven and brought into the fold. We find ourselves brought into a covenant where there is a decision to be made. Will you or will you not yield to this Lord and be brought into the covenant? And much like a marriage ceremony, a marriage covenant, there is a moment of, I do, I will, I am, and I shall. And with that, and it doesn't have to be in those words, can be, here I am, Lord. Here am I, Lord. It can be any other prayer that is a prayer of yielding to him. And with that acknowledgement, with that repentance, with that faith, the grace that saves goes into action, and we find ourselves rescued from death, from judgment. We find ourselves in the midst of mercy. And the Jesus who is ascended interacts with us. He intercedes for us. He, having called us, stands in that intermediary position between God and man as the God-man himself. He gives the best of humanity to God, and he gives God in a representative way to man. He has ascended, this human, divine human, but human, Jesus. He has ascended to the throne of heaven, where he now rules and reigns. Being in heaven does not mean that he is somehow far away, dismissed, removed. In fact, it means the opposite. A couple of different things that being in heaven for Jesus means. He has gone to heaven to rule. He has gone to heaven to take the throne. What that means is that he rules, yes, in heaven and on earth. If you are on the throne of heaven, that means that you have rulership, that you are the regnant master of heaven and everything under. This includes the earth. And it will also, you will note, include death and Hades, hell, the grave. We have several references, not only to Jesus' lordship, that's all here. His ascension, that's all here. To his headship, that's all here. To being a representative for us, that's all here. But what it is that he is doing. Now, I'm going to not express all of those things, but I'm going to say that if you're the one ruling in heaven, again, it means that you are ruling not only there, but here. And it's almost silly to say there, because there is not someplace far away. There are lots of places where this is detailed, but you just, basically what you see is not a ton of details, really, but a detail or two several times, which then leads to a bunch of detail. What we have is statements like what you see in Daniel chapter 2. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, you have Daniel the Jew, and then he's got some friends, and they are all in trouble of being executed right along with the others, the wise men of Babylon, and they have been given a challenge, and the challenge is that they should hear King Nebuchadnezzar's request that they would give to him his dream and its interpretation. As we all know, nobody can do that. That's just impossible. But then Daniel, he barters for time, as it were, and he goes and prays and requests of God, and then the mystery is revealed to Daniel, for which he rightly gives thanks. And then, therefore, Daniel goes to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he goes and says, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." So Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. "I've found a man." Now, this is great. Arioch takes as much credit as he possibly can for doing nothing. Daniel came to him. And so here Arioch takes as much credit as he possibly can in Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. "Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man," "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." Then we have it in some following verses here. Verse 26, "The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered before the king and said," and here you see Daniel not taking any credit at all. Arioch takes as much credit as he possibly can. But here Daniel, he points to God. He points to God. He says, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, nor conjurers, nor magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." It is impossible, right? It's still impossible. It is impossible. "However," he says, "there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." And it's funny that he says that he made it known, because Nebuchadnezzar does not know this. Neither does Nebuchadnezzar even remember the dream. So, that's funny to me. That's just good irony. but he has had the dream, and he is apparently aware in some sense. So, here's the thing. Here's the phrase that I want you to hold on to. What Daniel says is, you know, the wise men, the conjurers, the magicians, the diviners are not able to declare it to the king. None of them, because it's impossible. However, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now, what does that not mean? It can't possibly be that heaven and this God who is in heaven are far, far away in a remote location that cannot be reached, because what he's saying is actually quite the opposite. I have been, in some sense, visited, or a revelation was given to me, or he was approachable because I asked him for the interpretation, right? That's verse 18. So they requested compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. But being in heaven cannot possibly mean that God is dismissed, removed, distant, far away. It means I can talk directly to him. It means he can reveal things directly to me. It means that there is an immediate presence, in fact. That's what it means. God being in heaven does not mean removed, but rather present. Okay, so when he says there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, that means he's close, he's nearby, he's approachable. You've got that. But it also means that that power that he has is not limited somehow to just being retained in heaven. That power doesn't also merely sort of just spill over into the next realm over, the next realm adjacent to the heavenly one. It means that that power from there is precisely the power that gets poured out here. And again, it becomes silly to refer to it as there and as here. It is more here than it is not. So God, who is in heaven, is present and is powerful, but it's not a removed power. It's a power that is present with him. He can reveal things to us. He can talk directly to us. He can engage us. He can make things plain for us. He can so forth, so forth. You get the idea. So, when we talk about Jesus being Lord of heaven and earth, having lordship, being seated in the throne of heaven, having all authority in heaven and on earth, right? Several different statements that are pointing to the same reality. Then we have an intermediary and an intercessor who is still present, still with us, still among us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. And he went away, except for that he didn't really go away. And there's some who will say Jesus went away and then he sent the Holy Spirit. And I would say that's close, except for that whole went away part. Yes, he is not here. That's true. He is not here. But he is not apart from us. He's not really gone away, because he has said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And that's true. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God, but then what that doesn't mean is that Jesus is gone and then some, like, subsidiary replacement. The Spirit of Jesus is in and with and among his believers. His covenant is not apart from his presence. Last week we spoke to the ascension. Man, I want to talk more about the ascension, so we're going to. But I'm going to sort of just run over it. We've talked a little bit about this. I want to make sure that people get this. So if you like, oh my goodness, haven't we already been in Ephesians? Yes, we have. Haven't we already talked about some of these verses? Yes, we have. Do you get it? I don't know. I don't know if you get it or not. Jesus being ascended is an enormous grace for us human beings. He is alive. A human being, our representative, is alive from the dead. He was obedient unto death. Death is working backwards, essentially. And he, Jesus, the human, is now in heaven. He, Jesus, our intermediary, is there representing us. Our head, he is interceding for us. We are being given a hearing in the heavenly courtroom through Jesus. He is our high priest. He demonstrates for us and on our part. Jesus is the one that we have to thank for our prayers being heard and taken before the throne. We have no other mediary at all. Not saints, not angels, not Mary, not anybody. We pray, and it is Jesus on the throne and the Father at Jesus' left hand, Jesus at the Father's right hand. They, having had those prayers carried aloft by the Holy Spirit, presented, the triune God hears and acts upon our prayers that are presented directly to Him. And I have to say, that is praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. That the covenant that we have as Gentiles, not merely as Gentiles, Jews are welcome into the same covenant, but we who were once outside the covenant are brought near through Jesus. That it is our prayers who are being heard and are being welcomed to the ears, the hearing, the throne room, the throne itself of God. Paul tells us that we have grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He lets us know in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Okay, so think of the realm of heaven has come to us in Christ. Right? When Jesus came, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist said that. Jesus said that in just, you know, so many words. Kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. So when Jesus came here, the kingdom of God came with Him. Kingdom of God present here. When Jesus goes up to the throne, then the kingdom of God is still where He is. And the realm of heaven is now with us through a special work of God in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is in that heavenly realm. So there's the heavens and the earth, not just in terms of the sky and then the ground below, but there is that God's realm and man's realm, and God superintends, because He's in heaven, He superintends over not only God's realm, but also man's realm, because God runs and controls and operates in all things. So it says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus." Jesus is in heaven. Like a representative, not like a representative, He is a representative. He is representing us. He is our head. He is displaying headship. He is in heaven. You can almost think of it as being like, you know, we have our man in Washington, and he is representing us there. And our voice is being heard on Capitol Hill because Jesus is representing us in the political places, the political realms, right? But this is much, much bigger than that. It's not merely governmental, although it is governmental, but not Washington governmental. No, it is a much bigger governmental thing. All empires that rise must fall. Of His government, there will be no decrease, only increase. Jesus, has been the means with His sacrifice. He has been the means through which mercy and grace and covenant have been given to us, and where judgment are moderated, mediated, ameliorated, mitigated, we are brought through Jesus to the atonement, so we are at one with God to the praise of the glory of His grace, the Father's grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in that heavenly realm that I discussed, as well as the things on the earthly realm. In Jesus, these two realms have been gathered together. They have been brought to their purpose. Okay, so Jesus, He is divine. God, the Spirit. But He is also physical, tangible, corporeal. He is a human being. The two realms merge in the man Jesus. The two realms come together in the man Jesus. And God has lavished on us grace and forgiveness, redemption through His blood, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And He's made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration. He's administering, right? Suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, things in the heavenly realm and things on the earth. I hope heaven is the ruling domain, which is where the human, divine, yes, human Jesus is ruling and reigning in the heavenly realm. This human being is brought to the heavenly court, the throne room, and He is at work. We've obtained an inheritance through Him, by His purpose. And in Him, we, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel, the declaration that Jesus is the King, that King, the long-awaited Master, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, He is divine. He has died for us, and He has been raised to life for our justification. We are justified on account of Him, and we are blessed, and we are forgiven, and we are brought into the covenant where we are made to be family, and we get to be a part of working and building for the kingdom now, through and with Jesus, through and with His Spirit, for God Himself. The Holy Spirit of promise was given to us. We were saved, if we have in fact believed, and we were sealed up in the Holy Spirit of promise. He is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. The inheritance is still to come, but the inheritance is the Holy Spirit. So, the inheritance has been given, yes. We have received God Himself in the Spirit, yes. But there is still more to be had, right? Because it is the Holy Spirit of promise who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, so that there's more still to come, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the Spirit's glory, I would say. To the praise of His, the Spirit's glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of you in the Lord Jesus, which existed among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord Jesus, that the God of our Lord and Christ, that the Father of glory may give to you not just any old Spirit, but the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. wherein is wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And because of this, Paul and me too, we are praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Now, we're not talking about above as in up in the sky. A lot of this up language is like, you know, up north. We're going to go up north. You know that north isn't actually up, right? That's not how that works. And this business of being, when he raised him from the dead, now, I can't tell you, like, how far down Jesus was, where he was laying on the platform in the tomb, and how much higher he got when he was raised from the dead. I can tell you he stood up, right? He was raised when he got up from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule. That doesn't mean upward in the sky. It means that there is a preeminence to Jesus' rule and reign, that there is a superiority and a supremacy about Jesus' reign. He is far above all rule and authority. His rule is above all other rule. His authority is above all other authority. And his power is above all other power. And his dominion is above every other dominion. And his name is above every other name. Not only the names that are of this age, but also of the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head, as representative, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm going to say that means we have a job to do. But it's bigger than that even. We were dead. Us Gentiles who just simply didn't have a way. There was no covenant. There is now one and only one covenant, and that is the covenant through Jesus Christ. There is now one and only one covenant that is operative. At the time that Jesus was on the ground, he was at a hinge point of the covenants, and he made several references to that. But you can't just keep the old garment and somehow just snip out a little patch from the new garment and put that on the old garment. That's not going to work. You can't just keep putting new wine into the old skins. That's not going to work. The new covenant is the only covenant that's actually going to work. The old covenant is finished. It's completed. It's done. It's out of the way. So, us Gentiles, we were formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But a real change happened. And God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. Christ rose up. And here's where, if he didn't want mankind to be saved, then just like with Noah, all he had to have done was he'd just kill off that boatload full of people. If he'd have just killed off those eight more, everybody would have died. Everybody would have died. However, in this case, it's brought down to one individual. Okay? So even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. When he raised up Christ, he justified. That's what Romans tells us. You read the book of Romans. When he was raised from the dead, that is when mankind was justified. If God wanted all of mankind to go to the grave and stay in the grave, he could have allowed for that, but he would have had to have allowed for the man, Christ Jesus, to stay in the grave as well. But that wouldn't do, because Jesus was obedient unto death, and he had favor with God the Father. And so here's the problem, is that if you raise up Jesus, then that means that you're going to have to make a place for not only Jesus, but all those who are with him. Okay? Otherwise, if he'd left Jesus down, everybody would have been doomed. So he, even though we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Remember, he is the head. He is our representative. He is there. And so we are being covered. We are being represented. Our words are being taken to the hill because we have a representative who is there. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. You couldn't force God to do it. You didn't give him the idea. It was his own counsel that came up with the plan. Nobody was in the place where they could force him to do anything. And he, by his own will, wish, and desire, by his own kindness, as a gift, he deliberated, he chose, he counseled, he came up with it, he accomplished it. It is by him, it is by grace that you are saved. And that's not of yourself, okay? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And that salvation, that is not of yourself. That salvation is the gift of God. It is, that salvation is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast about his salvation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We get brought into the covenant. We don't get brought into the covenant so that we'll just be in the covenant all over the place. We don't get brought into the covenant so that we can be a decoration. I've talked about that before. We come into the covenant, and yes, we have the benefit of being forgiven. Yes, we have the benefit of being brought into being family. Yes, we have the benefit of being all kinds of wonderful things now, more than just merely forgiven. We get blessings of all kinds. We are in relationship with the Lord. And this relationship is there so that we can have a relationship with the Lord. And if Jesus was obedient and Jesus was at work, then we get to have fellowship, koinonia, or soon koinonas, with Jesus. We get to be with him in this work that we are doing. Synergon. We are with him. We will work with him. So we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Christ Jesus is a worker. Christ Jesus is a worker. Christ Jesus did not get saved by his works. Christ Jesus did not get saved, but he was a worker. Do you see that works do not save you? Otherwise, you would have to say that Jesus, because of all of his works, got saved or some dumb thing like that. No, no. Jesus worked. Yes, he did. He sure as the world did not get saved. He was the one who gave salvation to others. And we work, but not so that we'll be saved. We are saved, and we're brought into the covenant, and we're in a relationship, and we have a response when the Spirit leads us to an obedience. Through the Spirit being strengthened, through the Spirit, we say, "Yes, Lord." And then we do work because we have the Spirit, because we have the covenant, because Jesus saved us. And not any otherwise. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We believe in good works, just not that they're any good for salvation. They don't save anybody. They don't save anything. But they are good, and we should do them. Therefore, remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, what he did, that sacrificial gift that he made and gave, the covenant he cut. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one, and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, one new kind of man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access, that is to say, we both come to the temple this way. Through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And that intercession right there, that is because of Jesus' ascension. Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Where's the Father? He's in heaven. And in that heavenly, we call it a temple. I'm borrowing some language from Hebrews there. But Jesus has come in as high priest to attend to God. And we then have our access to the throne room, to the Holy of Holies in heaven, through Jesus, and through the Spirit. So then you are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, his own family, his own household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole temple, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. And that is to say, we are being made into a new creation. The ascended Lord is doing some recreating. The renewed covenant is coming, is showing itself in the new or renewed creation, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mysteries I wrote in brief before. By referring to this, you can understand the insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles. And I've explained that what he is saying is that the mystery of the covenant that he had written about before and that he's talking about here now is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That it's not the Jews. It's not limited to the Jews. It is not the Jews themselves. It's not limited to the Gentiles. It's not the Gentiles themselves. It is now that the covenant has been opened up to everybody, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. It doesn't matter economic status. It doesn't matter whether you are a male or a female. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It just doesn't matter. If you're hearing this message, you can be a part of the covenant if you will respond, yielding yourself to the risen Lord who is alive and can hear you and can carry your petitions and can turn you into a member of the temple, the meeting place of God, a worker for God's own kingdom. He can change you. In other generations, this wasn't known, it wasn't understood, but now it's been revealed. So, the Gentiles are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through that gospel, that he is not only the King of the Jews, but that he is the King of Kings. He's the King over all. He's the King over the entire earth. That he's taken the whole thing over. His rule and reign will never end, and there's no square inch, no cubic inch of reality that's not going to be overtaken by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're watching as the renewal work, the recreation work, is breaking out. It's starting with humans, and it's going to continue on working beyond humans, through humans, for the kingdom, but we wait for Jesus to make it an ultimate reality. Now, Paul wants to bring to light the unfathomable riches of Christ and bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in or by way of that heavenly realm. Okay? So the heavenly places is not merely, again, it is not this distant, far-off place. Positions of authority, positions of rulership, positions of reign are essentially heavenly places. There is an engagement with the heavenly realm if you are in an authority position, if you are in a rulership position. And this would be even if you are in your own household and you are just, you know, quote-unquote, the man of the house. That headship, that rulership, that being up top, that is a matter of rule and reign and authority. And we can call it the heavenly realm because of that. Now, It's not complete at all. And in fact, I'm probably going to lose some people here by trying to explain this. But even if you have a bad person who is in an authoritative position, they are in not the heavenly realm per se, you know, where Jesus and God the Father are on the throne in heaven, ruling and reigning, that kind of thing. But that is not a distant, far-off place, and neither is rulership, neither is headship. We see that everywhere, and it is because of that headship, and it is because of that rulership, that we can have a nation, or even a household, that will come under judgment because of a bad leader, or that we can find deliverance in God because of a good leader. Now, we are running, there's a serious paucity of good rulers and good leaders, I will tell you that. But if you can accept it, if you can hear it, authority and rulership and headship are a taste of the heavenly realm, the heavenly domain, that heavenly place. And what we're doing is we are cleaning out the bad rulers from being in those places. And we're doing so by way of Jesus. Okay? So, we have been raised up by grace and seated with him in the heavenly places. We have. We actually rule. We Christians actually reign. And we are supposed to rule for his sake. And we're supposed to recognize where our citizenship is. Verse 19 of chapter 2. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, and because of this, we do the family business. We rule and reign. But where there are those who have that, Okay, so verse 10 of chapter 3, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to through the church, to the rulers and the authorities who have those authority positions in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord King, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So it's a work that we are to do for Jesus, that we are to be setting rulership right, that we ourselves are to be applying Christ's reign wherever we go, whatever we do. And whether that looks like we become the mayors of towns, or whether it looks like we are running for offices of whatever stripe or variety or kind, or whether it looks like the government that we have is going to be one more of the empires that rises and falls, and then the Christians step up and insert the rule and reign of Jesus and bring about peace and blessing and prosperity through him, whichever way, Christ will land on top through his people, through his church working the works of God in faith through his grace and blessing and being made a part of his covenant. And it's because of this, he goes on to say, that I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory, your crown. Glory is a rulership word. Glory is a... Only the upper ruling class has glory to speak of. For this reason, I bow my knees. That's a ruling, reigning set of terms. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And that to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Christ Jesus lives. Christ Jesus rules. He reigns. He changes people. He rescues people. He is still at work. He hears our petitions and prayers. And we, if we are wise, we will ask him for the resources that we need to rule for him, to be change agents for him, to bring about a better appreciation of his reign and of his authority and of his might and majesty and his glory. And what we see coming up next is that Paul is going to explain that after this ascension business comes the Holy Spirit and his work, and how we, the people of the heavenly kingdom, citizens of that realm, at work and living here, how it is that we, through the Spirit, can accomplish and do. And it starts off with who we are. We are a particular and a peculiar people. And now we know Jesus as the worthy Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, we know Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we know the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, we know one another. Through the Holy Spirit, we have love one for another. Through the Holy Spirit, we act on that love and we be what only the Spirit can have us be. We can be generous and gracious and forgiving. We have a new self, a new man. And believing on Jesus Christ, we wait for him. That is to say, we work for him. And when we believe, we receive him. The Spirit of Christ Jesus comes to live in us. having the Spirit, then we are a changed people, and that change has mileage on it. We go. When we believe Christ, when we experience the change, when our desires are brought in subjection to Jesus' lordship, all of this is a gift, and all of it is a grace, and all of it is brought about through belief in Him. And that's well-placed faith.